Thanks a lot. I will say this. I hadn't planned on saying this before, but now that I'm here, I actually moved to Indiana. I didn't see all the preparation that went into this weekend, and I got to see it this time. So a lot of work went into it. Just want to let you know that those that are here, very excited for people to come in. And the goal, as we've stated before, is to present salvation clearly. And so it is a joy to get together with people that are fellow members of the body that surround around Christ's finished work as payment for our sins. That being said, that's why salvation is needed. We need it because we're sinners. And I brought some props today because there's just a couple things that we need to remember. We'll use this later for our Halloween party. I'm just kidding. There is no Halloween party. But this is a good reminder, isn't it? This is exactly as we talk in our Bible studies sometimes. We're going to be a dirt sandwich. You're going to die, and your flesh is going to just go right back to the dust. And we need to ask the question, why is that the case? Why do people die? The answer from the Bible is sin. Just leave that. Okay, the answer is sin. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. There was a study conducted by Lifeway Research 2 years ago, and if you have interest in checking this out, I'll leave it up front. 1,000 people that were asked questions regarding sin, and when we talk about sin, we've lost, at least based on the study, 23% of people. 10% of them don't even believe it exists. So how do you have a discussion with somebody that doesn't believe that the need, as we had it up there before, for salvation is something that's real? What is sin? It's not in a textbook. You're not going to be taught that. The Bible still stands today. No one has gotten rid of it, and thus the testimony of why we have people dying consistently from generation to generation, the answer has been there the entire time. Okay, the answer is, as Jeremy was stating, we're all born in Adam, we are all sinners, and the consequence for our sin initially is death. We know this to be a physical consequence, but there's something much deeper than that, a spiritual death. And so we want to be able to take the Bible today and see what it is that the Bible says about the anatomy of natural man. Not just that, but the Bible conducts an autopsy on natural man. We can find verses that clearly state all of your inside parts, and not just in their physicality, like heart, but spiritually, your desires. Why are they not in line with God? Why do we die? These are the things that we need to answer. And the world simply does not have a sufficient answer for it. God's Word does. Grace preached to the world first assumes that the world is lost in sin. If the world is being preached grace, they are lost in sin. If, as Jeremy was stating, God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then we have to assume, as ambassadors of God's grace, that they first are not saved and they do not know truth. That's the assumption that must be made, and thus we have our task. Today we're going to address a number of things. One, we'll talk about sin on an individual level because it is a reality and is an individual problem. There is a big picture that we need to understand about sin also, and that is bred from the individual, multiplied over generations and thousands and millions of people that have been born in Adam. This all started somewhere, and we will address that. Errors and misunderstandings we'll talk about today also. I'll use the study, as I referenced before, just so that we can get a finger on the pulse within the last 2 years of what people think about sin, and it is no different. It's no different. It's been the same pretty much the whole time. And then finally, we will conclude today with how right division will shine a very clear light on the knowledge of sin. We've been put in a privileged position to use the law lawfully. We're able to use the law as God intended it to show us our sin. Not just our sin, but the exceeding sinfulness that man has. We need to understand that, and hopefully today's session will help us with that. Does God even exist, though? This doesn't even matter. This discussion of God doesn't exist. Most people will already say, I'm not perfect. Nobody is perfect. And they're already attributing something to virtue that exceeds themselves. Perfection, whatever that is. Why don't we just call that God? God exists, man dies, and we need an answer for it. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Silence of God, has a quote. He begins here by saying, "A silent heaven is the greatest mystery of our existence. Society, even in the great centers of modern civilization, is all too like a slave ship, where, with the sounds of music and laughter and revelry on the upper deck, there mingle the groans of untold misery battened down below. Who can estimate the sorrow and suffering and wrong endured during a single round of the clock? What mind is competent to grasp the sum of all this great world's misery, heaped up day after day, year after year, century after century? Does God know? Does He exist? Why do we not see a response to this problem that I'm stating that we have, this need that we have? Why is there no response?" The answer is there will be a response, guaranteed. Okay? Everlasting destruction to all God's enemies. This will exist. Okay? The question is, are you the enemy? Do you know that you're the enemy? Well, all born in Adam are the enemy, and we are all born in Adam. We need to understand that today. Okay, so let's begin. Romans 5:12. We get an answer right away as Paul draws out some parameters for natural man. What we're going to enter into in this discussion right now is essentially an assessment of the anatomy and an autopsy of natural man. I'm going to pull out different parts of the body and how the Bible describes this about natural man. But first, we need to understand what happens to natural man. Look in verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." God did not intend it this way. This presumes already that there was a time that there was not sin. And we certainly know that Adam was made a living soul in the garden, fashioned from the actual ground. Adam was given a choice. Adam disobeyed God's instruction, and thus you have what Paul gives us here in Romans 5:12. "By one man and his offense." Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that would be Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That's a big picture talking about an individual, and we are the progeny of Adam. Genesis 5 tells you that we are born in Adam's image. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you that all in Adam die. Adam was made a living soul. Jesus Christ Himself, a quickening spirit. We'll talk more about that in session 3. But we need to understand who we come from. This is revealing man's state and his standing. Natural man commits sin against God. David said it himself, Psalm 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Your sins are against a righteous God. Okay, so we want to make sure that we understand that clearly. Adam sinned, and by one man, sin entered, and death by sin. Now, autopsies, not to gross anybody else out here necessarily, maybe you're grossed by just the word, but it's just a visual inspection. But it is a visual inspection on cadavers. And you don't need to tell people that man is corruptible. As Pastor McLean will say, just don't take a shower for a while and figure out that people are pretty corruptible. But if you've seen a body as it decomposes, it's pretty corruptible. It's bad. They'll tell you that there are two real bad smells. One is a drowning victim, and another one is a burning victim. That's the worst. I have seen autopsies. I had an internship, got to watch that, saw several of them. Man is corruptible. It's not a pretty sight. Anybody that has stuck around afterwards knows that it is not pretty. But there's something more than just your flesh corrupting. And so death was inherited by Adam's sin, and we see the proof of sin all around. It is self-evident. And in this sense, we can talk to people about sin. We can show them the need because they want to ignore this truth, that we will all die. Okay? That is because of Adam. That is because of sin. Now, an autopsy requires cutting and inspecting, and God's Word actually does this. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. "The naked eye itself can only see so much." My other prop here is a heart. This is something that is pulled out of the body and inspected. All right? But when the Bible talks about the heart, is it talking about the organ that pumps blood? A lot of times it's talking about your affections and your desires. And so what God's Word does is it shows that God's standard of inspection of man is much deeper than man understands and can see himself. God does not see as man sees. And in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If your sins are against God, they're personal and individual. Salvation then would need to be personal and individual. And God's judgment is personal and individual. One offense is all it takes to be guilty before a righteous judge. Again, we have many examples of judgment in this life where we appeal to righteous judgment. We're looking for that. Well, again, this appeals to their being, even as natural man would understand, as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, judgment. There needs to be proper judgment. God would be the one that would have to handle that, because clearly we see evil in the judgment that's done here. We have example after example. God's judgment will be true. God will, Romans 2:16, judge the secrets of men. Nothing will be hid. And so God help us in a judgment like that. Romans 1:18 states that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm here to tell you today, you're born after Adam and you die because of sin. Not only that, you commit sin yourself. God will judge that. He would be unrighteous not to judge that. And so the state of man is that he has a body that is corruptible. He has a heart that is dark. Does God hold up a light to man's beating heart? Is this what he does when he judges man? This is not what he does. Well, we're going to learn what he does with his law, is he shines a light on man's sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible conducts an anatomy lesson, tells us about the parts of natural man and how they are viewed from the Word of God. Romans 1 in verse 21. See, man in the beginning had a knowledge of God, and it rejected the knowledge of God. They were not thankful to Him. They did not glorify Him. And the consequences of that are what is commonly referred to in Romans 1 as the decline of man. All right, the decline of man. Verse 21. After stating the inexcusability of man and the knowledge of his eternal power and his Godhead, he goes on to state, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does a dark heart look like? Only God knows, right? Dark hearts. Look at the consequence. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, so on and so forth. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So man has a corruptible body. Man has a dark heart. Man has vain imaginations that lead to the consequences of their actions. The consequences of those thoughts, of those vain imaginations, are the actions. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. This is what God's Word states about man's heart and his mind. Look at verse 28. After they changed the truth of God in verse 25, you see in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice what precedes the doing of things. It's the refusal of God in their knowledge. Man fell first. His actions fall after. You see this in the decline of man. Adam made a choice in the direct commandment, but in Romans 1, in the decline of man, you see the progeny as they continue forward with dark hearts and blind minds. That's the status that we find today. Look in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, and you get the litany of things as he concludes that list, that they are worthy of death. They have a knowledge of such a thing, and they still take pleasure in those that do them. That's the status of man. Sinful individual, born after Adam, condemned to die, refusing to know God, refusing to be thankful to Him, refusing to glorify Him. But many people don't even know that they are blinded today because God's truth has simply been changed into a lie. Jeremy talked a little bit about that. Okay, so this is a bad scenario that we find people in. Bodies that die, hearts that are dark, minds that are carnal. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, in verse 5, talks a little bit about the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, and enmity against God from man's natural stance. In verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, you learn in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Those things are foolish. He cannot know them because he will never take a position of faith in God's Word. It goes on, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Why do we die? Because we're born after Adam. Why do we sin? Because we have a carnal mind. Why do we not have life and peace? The answer is there in Romans 8. The carnal mind. Verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you're born after Adam and you stand before God in judgment, you simply cannot please Him. It is not possible. This is the stance that natural man has. He has a need for salvation. He has a need to live. He has a need to be glorified by God. Okay? This is something that we need to pay attention to. Man's spirit, look at Ephesians chapter 2, is dead. And we can take the collective understanding of all these verses we've looked at so far, and we can arrive at this conclusion. Okay? We don't need these verses to really tell us this truth. That's why Jeremy made the comment at the beginning. These initial three sessions require little dispensational understanding. You see that Paul is really just putting us right on the map right away. That's why Romans is so critical. In the first three chapters, you understand that you are guilty, that all sin, and are condemned before God. He gets you in a quick on-ramp onto the highway, knowing exactly where you stand today. And he goes on in Romans 5 to tell you more about that. That's the importance of starting here in these Pauline verses. But can't you go back and learn the status of man in Genesis? You absolutely can. Yeah, you absolutely can. You can see that they had vain imaginations, that God was grieved in His heart because of man. What did He do as a result of that? Let it go for some 1,600 years. And then He judged. Okay? He was long-suffering towards man's sinfulness. But at the end, after the rainbow, or just before it, He ended up saying, "Man from his youth is evil." Right? Continually. This is already known. So this is not something that you have to go to Paul to figure out. Paul's just drawing out some big parameters here, and I want you to understand how the Bible deals with the anatomy of man. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Man has no strength. He cannot stop the death that he faces, nor can he give himself life. This is a really bad problem that man has. It is inevitable that everybody will reach that demise. There's no question about it. The shame is when people die earlier than they think that they will, and so they wait to learn about truth. They wait to try to serve the Lord. They wait to try to understand salvation. You can know it right now. God tells us that we're a sinner, and He tells us that Christ has died for our sins. This is simple. But you have to know that you contribute nothing but debt to this situation. Nothing. And so Ephesians 2 tells us there's a course for the world. So the conclusion here is that man has a corrupt body, a dark heart. He's got a blind and carnal mind. He has a dead spirit in trespasses and sins, which is really collective of all those other things. And then he has no strength. This is exactly why Paul says in Romans 5:8, "When we were yet without strength, in due time." And we'll talk a little bit more about that. C.I. Schofield, in his note, if you're familiar, in Romans 3:23, categorizes sin in three areas, which you might find to be helpful. Okay, one area is that it is simply an act. And in that sense, he's talking about it as being a transgression. Well, this jives with what Scripture says. It is a breaking of God's laws, it says in 1 John. We were dead in trespasses and sins, of course. But also that you have a state, and your state is a state of unrighteousness. And then finally, a nature that is at enmity, as we looked from the carnal mind. Okay? An act, a state, and a nature. This is how you could quantify sin for man. Man standing collectively, then, is alienated enemies. It is a present evil world, Galatians 1:4. It has a course, Ephesians 2:2. And it has a God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not a good situation out there, people. We need to be able to communicate salvation clearly, and we would be wrong not to start with the plight of natural man and his doom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, Jeremy used 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which is right. Satan has ministers of righteousness. And so we need to first understand our unrighteousness, know our standing before God, know His righteous judgment as a result of that, to only then be put in a good position to understand the need that we have for God's grace. Okay, so, universal, physical, and spiritual death. If a coroner showed up and said, "What is the time of death?" What was back at Adam? That's when that happened. All right? Dead on arrival is really for you, right? That's the situation. That is the status that man has. But here's the situation that man, I don't think, thinks about too much. We had a conversation about this earlier. We've handed out tracts in Kokomo, and one of the statements that I think he was about 18 years old, made, and I didn't even think to respond this. It wasn't until I talked with a friend that said, "Hey, why don't you talk to him about this?" Anyway, it talked about dying. "Hey, do you know that you're going to die? What do you think about that? What happens after you die?" Just trying to get discussion as people are walking by. And he just said, "Well, what would I even care? I'll be dead. It doesn't matter." Right? And my friend responded, "You should have told him about resurrection. Every person resurrects, and this is not on the radar. Natural man has the blinders up from birth to death as they see it, but there's a resurrection for every person." Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This needs to be a part of the discussion. Don't you know that you resurrect? And what control does man have over that? Nobody has control over that. God will do that. You will resurrect, and you will stand before the Lord in judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." All of 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with the resurrection. And already before, Paul has said that, how could you possibly say that Jesus Christ, or that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, ye are yet in your sins. Well, he's talking to them about even just the natural understanding that man should have that resurrection is real. We have examples of corn that is out there. Is that how they put it in the ground? Just the stalk stuck it right there in the ground? No. It went in one thing and it came up what? Another. There's the example. Natural man should already know that resurrection is real. And this is why Paul talks to people in their foolishness to not actually understand that. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Verse 35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come?" Well, this 18-year-old said, "I don't care, I'll be dead." You're going to care real quick. Real quick. And he's not in a good position at that point. Okay, so resurrection is real. It needs to be discussed. Paul says in Acts 17 that Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, when he's speaking to the Athenians, is that man will resurrect from the dead, and there is a proof in Jesus Christ and an assurance to all men that they will resurrect from the dead. And what did they say? Well, they laughed at him. They mocked him because he spoke of the resurrection. But this is proof of God's righteous judgment, that the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, and he being the Son of Man, he being the judge, as we'll talk about later sessions, he will be the one that you stand before, and it's right that you do. Not just him being God, but him being fully man as well. That is the righteous judgment. Okay? So this is something that man must understand. The conclusion of this is the man needs to be saved from his weak body, his dark heart, his blind mind, and his judgment that he will face. This is a bad situation for man. So what can we do with right division to actually bring clarity to the knowledge of sin? Well, the conclusion that we'll arrive at here is that faith and grace establish the law. Paul says this at the end of Romans 3. Okay? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And I want to show how we do that. Now, God instructed man to actually love him with all his being, with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5 states this. This is a part of Israel's law. The problem is, we already know that man has a natural mind, a carnal mind, and he's at enmity with God. He is not subject to God's law. But God gave the instructions to Moses. Do this and live. Right. Do this and live. And these are the instructions that Jesus Christ himself gives in Matthew 22. What are the two great commandments? Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. Condemnation is what we find out that is. But did they know this? We can bring clarity to the law and the law's function according to right division. Look at Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20. We started out by saying by one man in verse 12, sin entered and death by sin. And I didn't continue. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In verse 20. Take a look at what Paul does here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And so you see a function of law. He gives a hint right there. The entrance of the law. So we've talked about the entrance of sin, Romans 5:12. Now the entrance of the law, Romans 5:20. Paul is setting up some waymarks for us to understand this discussion, what he does with the law. The law required loving God. Man can't do it. What Paul finds out, look at Romans 7, as he grapples with the law, is that he's utterly wretched. He is dominated in this scenario. And we should be smart about this. Verse 1, chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, look at these next words, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Is Paul saying that until God gave the law, man wasn't a sinner? Absolutely not. We already looked at Romans 5:14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moreover, the law entered in verse 20. Why? That the offense might abound. Paul is in a battle right here in Romans 7, and he's not coming out clean on the other side. Look at verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, Deuteronomy 6:5, love God, do the law, live, have righteousness. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Did David say that in Psalm 119? No, he did not. He extols the virtue of the law, and rightfully so. Paul's going to do it here as well. But what he's going to do is condemn carnal man. And that's the function of the law. We have to understand that. Look at verse 11. For For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? He says, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. There's the function. Romans 3 also tells us this. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law stirs up man's sin. It exacerbates man's sin. It shows it to be exceeding sinful. And he tells you in verse 14 the conclusion of the matter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul goes through the rest of that chapter showing what he wants to do and that he cannot. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul learns of a law, and in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God's word is very clear in the condemning of carnal man. We need to get that. Every single person born in Adam is a wretched individual that has no opportunity for the life of God because he is ignorant of it. He walks in vanity of mind. He is completely ignorant to it. He is lost. What do we communicate to them? You are lost. You do not know truth. You must know truth. We have to communicate salvation to that individual by beginning with sin. How do you do it? Just like Paul showed there. You shine the light on somebody's sin, which is God's law. That is the function of it. And so, I told you that I would tell you a little bit about this survey. Again, the pamphlet will be up here if you want to look to it afterwards. But there were about five categories of people. So let's just take a general toe in the water, finger on the pulse, whatever you want to call it. 2 years ago, the questions were asked to people. 10%, as I told you, out of the 1,000, did not believe that sin existed. How do we deal with that? Talk about death. Talk about God. Talk about the law. Talk about these things. You can get that on the radar so a person can start thinking about, hey, it does exist. You're not going to see it in your textbook, but there's a book that's been here for a while. And a little bit before your textbook, we can talk about sin. It is a reality. 8% of people said, sin exists, but I'm not a sinner. Okay, how do we deal with that? Born after Adam, right? In Adam all die. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered and death by sin. Again, yes, you are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, nobody is exempted from this. How about the third group? I'm a sinner, but I'm fine with it. Not a problem. Well, that's the end of Romans 1, isn't it? They take pleasure in those that do it. They don't care. They know the judgment of God and they still do it. Good luck changing the mind of the individual. There's a gravity to this conversation. I'm a sinner and try to be better. 34%. What do you think they try to do? I know what we'll do. We'll establish the Ten Commandments right outside of our courthouse. God's law is holy, righteous, and good, but it condemns the sinner. Again, not trying to cast doubt on God's law, but it has a function. It has a function, and we ought to use it lawfully. The last group we have here, 28%, I'm a sinner and depend on Jesus Christ to overcome. Overcome language is something that pops up quite a bit. Really not sure what to do with that 28%. You'd have to drill down a little deeper to see what it is that they think that Jesus does for them to overcome. Does this mean that you do what Jesus said to follow the law? Because you'd be back in Romans 7 again. That's the point. And so it's very troublesome to look at that. The conclusion is that foolish ignorance abounds, there's no fear of God, and nobody knows their hopelessly lost state. That's Romans 3. So right division brings clarity to this. I want to look at Galatians 3 real quick. Paul gave you the conclusion of his own experience with the law, and that it showed his sin to be exceeding sinful. He gives us a very big picture understanding in Galatians chapter 3 with respect to the law. The law ends up being called the schoolmaster. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is the ministration of death. It is the ministration of condemnation. This is how the law should be spoken about when referenced to carnal man. In Galatians 3, you see in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. How many times has Paul said, God forbid, pertaining to the law? He said this a lot. This pertains to the promises in relation to the law. He says, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Where was that verse in Deuteronomy 6:25? You didn't have it. Our righteousness will be according to doing the law. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 6:25. Paul says differently in verse 21. Why? Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster. It's not something that you use to extol your own virtue. It condemns you the second that you handle it. That's the function behind it. Look at Romans 3. Right division allows us to use the law correctly. The law is not sin. It shows it in man. In Romans 3:19, we see here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:23 tells you that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Adam is where we come from. We need to be in Christ. The only way that we can be in Christ is to first understand that we are in Adam. Okay, we have to know where we come from. We have to know our position, and we have to know God's righteous condemnation to us. God's grace is made perfect in weakness. And if that's the case, which it is, then we have to understand our weak position before God without strength. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You have to know that you're ungodly, and we certainly need to thank God for giving His law so that it shines a light on our sin so that we know that we need His grace.